going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. I want you first, please, to turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And then if you'll hold your place there, our first Bible reading will be Ecclesiastes chapter 2. While you're turning to those passages, I do want to say that I hope everyone had a very Merry Christmas. I wasn't here last Lord's Day, so I didn't get to, I guess, tell you Merry Christmas at the time. We were in Alabama. It's great. It's always enjoyable to spend time with family. It's good to sit around the table with good food and good conversation and enjoy time together. Tonight, I think many of you will probably, well, maybe not you folks, but many people anyway, will stay up very late and ring in the new year. It's a lot of fun, and I believe it rightly should be. It should be fun. And I think we as Christian people, I really believe we as Christian people are the only ones that can have real fun, because what we've read in John chapter 8 is very true. If the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. And we have been set free from sin and from guilt. So we as Christians, we can have fun. We can have fun to the glory of God, and we can enjoy the good things that the Lord has given to us. Tomorrow is going to be another day with family and with friends as we celebrate the beginning of a new year. But having said all that, I want to turn our attention this morning to a verse of Scripture that really is one that's quite solemn. It's a verse of Scripture that, as I alluded to in my opening prayer this morning, a verse of Scripture that really sets our focus straight and really is there in the Scriptures to get our attention and put our perspective in the right place. And I believe that at the beginning of a new year, it is a good time to take stock of what the last year has been, the successes and even the failures of a previous year, and look forward to a new year, a fresh start. And may the Lord help us as we all seek to have our focus and our attention right as we would seek to walk with the Lord. Let's seek the Lord in prayer together. We'll pray, and then after that we'll come and we'll read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and then over just one verse in Mark chapter 8. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that we can be in your house this morning. We thank you that you have called us from darkness to light. We thank you that you have given us your word that indeed is that light to our pathway. It is that that would guide us in the way that we ought to go. And so we pray that this morning as we consider your word, that you would speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse number 4. I'm going to take for granted the fact that you all are familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4. Solomon here giving us kind of a recount of what he has been up to. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And now over in Mark chapter 8, you may have already guessed the verse, verse number 36. Christ speaking, and he says these words, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And so that's the verse I want to speak to you from this morning, Mark 8, verse 36. "Of what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" One of the things very early on in 1996 that drew me to the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church was the seriousness with which they take the things of God. It is one of the things, in my opinion, that distinguishes our denomination from others. We are by no means the only denomination that takes the things of God seriously. But we do take the things of God very seriously. Many preachers today have recognized that the people in their pew want to hear comfortable words. They want to hear how they can keep their life on track. They want sermons that teach them how to keep their life from going shipwreck. And the cry of the masses in the pews of the American church is not, "Preach and teach to me the Bible," but it is basically, "Tell me something relevant. If you're going to preach to me, if you're going to stand up there and tell me what to do, then tell me how to have a good life. Tell me how to have a good family. Tell me how to have good relationships. And tell me how to be successful." But if you look at that mindset in the light of Scripture, especially in the light of Mark 8 and verse 36, you'll find that that kind of mindset does not square with the Scriptures. Because what many in the American church want today is a sermon that teaches them how they can biblically gain the whole world. That's what they want to know. How can I get enough of the world to actually make me happy while I'm here? And they want to know how they can, without violating Scripture, gain the whole world. But yet, at the end of the day, I'm afraid that there are far too many that are not very, very concerned about the needs of their soul. And this text puts before us the fact that the soul is by far the more important thing. It is that where our focus and our attention must be. I was struck not too long ago with a quotation that I saw. It says, "Prosperity cannot be an indication of God's favor, since it's what the devil promises to those who worship him." And if you think of Christ there, as he was tempted by the devil, that is exactly what Satan offered. He said, "I'll give you anything you want if you'll just worship me." And so prosperity really cannot be the litmus test to know whether or not God loves us and to know whether or not we're in right fellowship with him. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with desiring prosperity. The Bible makes it very clear to us, and the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8:18 that it is the Lord that gives a man the power to get wealth. So prosperity is the Lord's blessing, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I mean. But prosperity and gaining the world and being what the world would identify as successful is not the end all. It is the need of the soul. And so in this verse, Christ deals with what really matters in this life. And so that really is the subject that I want to preach on this morning. What really matters in life. And as we consider that subject, I want to take just a few moments and outline for you what I believe to be at the top of very many people's lists of what matters in this life. So if you're one prone to take notes, point number one is a list of common priorities in light of the Scriptures. If you were to go just ask a random set of people, what's the most important thing in life? Well, no doubt you'll get a lot of answers to that question, but I think for many, many people, at the very top of that list would be family. Family's important. It's interesting to note in Scripture that God even instituted the family before He instituted the church. It is the fundamental building block of society, the family. The Bible has much to say about a family. One thing that I found interesting over the years in studying the Scriptures is that there really are very, very few examples in Scripture of a solid family. You look at the life of the patriarchs. You look at the family of the patriarchs. Their families were a mess. Kids fighting with one another. Husbands and wives at odds with one another. There's few examples in Scripture of a godly family. But in that, the Scriptures do teach us what a godly family is supposed to look like. Husbands loving their wives. Wives submitting to their husbands. And so the Bible says much to this subject. And you've heard people say, you know, when times are tough, all you've got left is family. Well, the family's important. I don't want to undermine that. But there is a great danger in giving family an inordinate place in or on our list of priorities. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 14. Turn to that passage, if you would. Luke chapter 14, and look at verse number 26. You children this morning might find this verse shocking, and I'll explain why you might find it shocking here in just a minute when we read it. Luke 14:26 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now that verse says that if you want to follow Christ, you have to hate your mom and dad. Do you think that's what Jesus really meant by that? Are you supposed to hate your mom and dad? Are you supposed to hate your brother and your sister? Is Christ exaggerating here? Did Christ put this verse in the Bible just kind of to shock his audience, just to kind of get their attention because maybe they weren't paying attention, so he wanted to say something really surprising? If you want to follow me, then you need to hate everybody else? Well, one thing we have to understand in that verse is that the word hate, many times when it's used in the New Testament, really has the idea of rejecting. What if one day you found yourself in a situation where your mom and dad said, you are not allowed to go to church. If you go to church, you cannot live in this house anymore. What do you do? What do you do? God has said that you're supposed to go to church. God has said you're supposed to go and worship Him. But Christ has said that if you're going to follow me, then you have to put me first place. There may be times in your life where you have to make a decision. Do I want to keep a relationship? And we'll look at friends here in just a moment, because another thing that people put at the top of their list of priorities are friends. But do I want to keep this relationship with a person here on earth? Or do I obey what God has said? And the Bible teaches us that we have to obey what God has said. Family is important. But there may be a situation where in order to follow Christ, you have to forsake your family and follow the Lord. But many parents today that idolize their family. They idolize their children. And in doing so, they teach their children to do the same. And they are teaching their children in a roundabout way that family is even more important than God. Because when it comes to choices, oftentimes in many homes, and even many Christian conservative homes, family is more important than God. A father and a mother would never say those words, but by their actions, it plays out that way. Friends, that's another thing that is on many people's lists. People spend hours a day on social networks trying to keep up with friends. But again, just as we've looked at the verse that Christ said, if you want to follow me, you have to hate. You have to reject friends. If we're to forsake our family for the cause of Christ, then surely we would have to sometimes forsake friends as well. There will be friends that will try to lead you in a wrong direction, try to get you to do a wrong thing. But yet the Lord has said, you have to follow me. A good job, that's another thing that people idolize, people put very high on their list of priorities. Have to have a good job, have to make a lot of money. But if you made all the money in the world and you died as the richest man that's ever lived, what profit would there be to you? Look at the verse again in Mark 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man? What profit is there if he gains the whole world? If he has everything that this world offers, but yet loses his soul, then what is your money going to do for you? When you get to heaven, you can't buy your way to heaven. You can't pay for that. So a good job, that's an important thing. The Bible even says it's an important thing. The Bible says that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. An infidel is not only somebody that doesn't like God, doesn't believe in God, but is angry at God and fights against people that love God. And so if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than that worst kind of unbeliever. So obviously a good job and providing for your family is important, but it's not the goal of life. It's not the most important thing. Another thing that people would put very high on their list of priorities would be having a good reputation. And again, even as you search the scriptures, you would find that the Lord himself and the Bible puts great stock in having a good reputation and keeping a good testimony. The Bible tells us that as much as is possible, as much as lieth within us, we're to live peaceably with all men. We're to have a good testimony with those around us. We're to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're told in Scripture to avoid the appearance of evil. And so the Bible would teach us that it's important to have a good testimony. But if you come to the end of your life and you have the praise of men, everybody thinks you're a great person, you're so nice, you're so kind, you're so generous, and everybody approves of you, but you lose your soul, then what profit is there? What value is there in the praise and the applause of men? And by looking at this verse, we learn that there's none. There's none. Even though all these things are very important, they're not the end all. It's not where our focus, it's not where our perspective should be. Instead, our perspective, our focus and our perspective has to be on the things of the Lord. So as we continue on this morning looking at Mark 8:36, I want you to see secondly why the soul is the only thing that really matters. You see, somebody unfamiliar with the Scriptures or somebody unfamiliar with the things of the Lord is going to listen to all the things that I've said so far this morning and think that they're very strange. Because family is important. Friends are important. A good job providing for your family is important. A good reputation is important. And people would listen to me talking about things like this, and they'd scratch their head and say, what is this guy getting at? Why is he talking about things like this? What could be more important than that? Because you see, family you can see. You can hug them. You can go to their house. You can spend time with them. Friends, you can go out to coffee. You can spend time with them. You can talk to them. You can know them. A good job you can see. You can provide for your family. That's something tangible. It's something real. And the unbeliever would look at a sermon on the needs of the soul and say, well, what is that? Why does that matter? This is something that's immaterial. This is something that I can't see. This is something that doesn't really matter until after I'm dead. And they would look at this as not important. But you see, the welfare of your soul is actually the most important thing. It really, at the end of the day, is the only thing that matters. And so in light of that, I want you to see from the Scriptures why it is that your soul is really the only thing that matters. And the first reason I would give you is that your soul is that aspect of your being that God actually deals with. It's that part of you that God cares about. The soul is immaterial. You know, sometimes we get in these theological debates between dichotomy and trichotomy. If you've never heard those terms, don't lose sleep over them. But dichotomy and trichotomy. Is man composed of body and soul, or is it three parts, body, soul, and spirit? And is there a difference between the soul and the spirit? And you find verses in the Bible that one verse seems to make a distinction that soul and spirit's different. You read another verse and it seems that soul and spirit's the same thing, just synonyms, just another word for the same thing. I would take that dichotomy view. Man is body and then he is immaterial. He is soul and spirit. He is, if you put it in another way, he is mind, will, and emotions. All those things make up that immaterial part of who you are. You children may have heard of Jesus inviting Jesus into your heart, right? And we sometimes use that terminology and that phrase. Well, Jesus doesn't live in your heart. We have a doctor here who has actually looked on the inside of people's hearts, and you've not seen Jesus in there, right? Jesus is not in your real heart that pumps the blood in your body. But when we talk about that, we're talking about the soul. We're talking about that part of you that really makes you who you are, your mind, the way you think, your emotions, the way you feel, the things that you love, the things that you care about. That's the soul. It's, in some ways, quite a difficult concept to understand. But the Bible makes it clear that that part of you is the most important part of you. And it's God that deals with the soul. This is what makes the soul so important and why it's the only thing that really matters. You see, one day, our bodies will die. And you'll be buried in the ground someplace. And that body is going to be there. That body is going to rot. It's going to decay over time. It will melt away. But at the point of death, your soul immediately goes one of two places. It either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. You see, the soul is that part of your person that is immortal. The soul, in that sense, never dies. It will be in heaven for all of eternity or hell for all of eternity. And so that, again, makes the soul very important because the soul never dies. The Bible talks about those that go to hell and hell being a place of death, and it is, But the soul in hell is not just laying there doing nothing. The Bible describes hell as a place of constant and endless torment. You are knowing for all of eternity that you are being punished by God. You're not just there doing nothing, but you're there knowing and understanding that the wrath of God is on you, and it will never stop. The Bible says that at the resurrection, when Christ returns, that the body, even though it may have rotted, even though it may have been destroyed, you can't see the body, in a miracle of the resurrection, God will bring the body back, and it will be put back together with your soul, either in heaven or in hell. And you'll be there for all of eternity. But you see, the soul is what God deals with. The soul is what God brings to heaven or sends to hell at the point of your death. And knowing that it is well with your soul, knowing that your soul is safe, knowing that when you die, your soul will go to heaven, is absolutely the most important thing that you can ever know. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but then loses his soul? What value is there to the things of this life if you lose your soul? And so that brings me to the last point that I want us to deal with this morning, and that is, how can we care for what really matters? How can we look at 2018, this next year before us, how can we live our lives in such a way that we make sure that we take care of our soul? You see, if the soul is the only thing that really matters, then it is very important for us to know how to take care of it. It is very important for us to understand what the Bible says about what our soul needs and how to care for the soul. You see, in this verse, Christ has told us that it is possible for a person to lose his soul. Now, we've all lost things. We've all misplaced things. We don't know where they are. Well, the way the Bible uses the word lose here is not like you lose your car keys, or it's not like you've lost your favorite toy and you can't find it, or on Sunday morning, I don't know why it's always Sunday morning, but kids lose their shoes. It's always on Sunday morning, right? It's not like you lost your shoe. That's not why you can't find where your soul is. You don't know where you put it. That's not the way the word lose is used here. The word lose is used in this verse in the sense of it being destroyed, it being gone. And Christ has said that it's possible for a person's soul to be destroyed. Now, that's the ultimate sense of this. In hell, for all of eternity, your soul is lost. It's not in heaven. And that's the ultimate aspect of it. But there's a way also that we can look at this verse. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but doesn't take care of his soul? If you just ignore your soul, and you think, you know, I'm so concerned with all of this, and maybe I'll worry about that later. If that's your attitude and that's the way you live life, then you're going to lose your soul. And Christ has said here that it's very possible for a person to lose their soul. Well, how does a man lose his soul? I would say, first of all, by loving sin. Sin is like a wedge. When sin gets in, you know, you've used a wedge. A wedge splits things. It divides things apart from one another. And sin is like that. It may start very, very little. If you've ever split firewood, you can get a little tiny crack going. And then you can start a wedge in that little tiny crack. And you pound that wedge in as that wedge goes more and more into the wood. It'll finally split into two pieces. And those two pieces will be completely apart from one another. And really can't be put back together when we talk about firewood. Another illustration of this that many of you might understand is like drifting in a current. I remember several years ago we went on a family vacation and my dad rented this pontoon boat. We're not boat people. But my dad rented this pontoon boat. We had all kinds of fun out there. You know, and you're in the lake and we're swimming. And you're swimming, you're splashing around, you're enjoying yourself, and all of a sudden you turn around and look, and well, now the boat's way over there. You didn't realize it. You weren't swimming away from the boat. But you're caught in the current, and you just kind of drift away from where the boat is anchored in one place. And before you know it, you realize you're too far away. And you start to swim back, and you realize that the current of the river is stronger than you can swim. And that happened to us. There were about three or four of us, and we got far away, and my dad had to pull up the anchor, turn the boat on, and drive the boat to come and get us because we were too far away. We didn't get away on purpose. We didn't mean to drift away. It kind of just happened. And that's the way sin can be in the life. You didn't mean to get away from the Lord. You weren't trying to run away from God. Just one thing after the next, and you realize your heart's cold, and where is the Lord? The desires that you had for the things of the Lord before are gone. Not like they used to be. You didn't set out to do this. You didn't wake up one morning and say, I hate God, I'm not going to love Him anymore. That's not what you wanted to do. But it was just a little sin. And the next one was easier. And the next one even easier. And then it just snowballs. And just like my illustration, the Lord has to come and get us. Because you see, left to ourselves, we're too weak to swim against the current of sin. The Lord has to come and rescue us from that. And thankfully, the Lord does that. We read in John 8 this morning of the Lord's forgiveness. So loving sin will make you lose your soul. Cleaving to the things of this world, really much of the same thing. But that really is the tragedy here of this text. If you gain the whole world, then obviously that's the thing you love. That's the thing that you've put your focus on, and all your efforts and all your attention is on the stuff of this world. And you can gain a lot of it. And there's nothing wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with gaining the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having lots of stuff. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But this passage of Scripture in Mark 8:36 speaks to our heart. And it speaks to our desires. And it speaks to our motivation. And it speaks to our focus. If our heart's desire is just set on getting a lot of stuff, then we're prone by that to, in the process, losing our soul. You lose your soul by believing Satan's lies. We read in John 8 of those Jews. They claimed to be of their father Abraham. And Christ said, no, you've believed a lie. You claim to be of your father Abraham, but the truth is, if you were really of your father Abraham, then you would love me. But you don't love me. You love yourself. You love the things of this world. And the reality is, the truth of the matter is, that while you claim to love me, you claim that Abraham is your father, Christ tells them the devastating truth. You're actually of your father, the devil. You see, he's a liar. He's the father of that. And he has sold you a lie, and you have believed that lie. And by believing the lie of Satan, you destroy your soul. And then by neglecting the means of grace, you lose your soul. Matthew 4 and verse 4, Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, we need a spiritual food to sustain the soul. We need the Word of God. We need that daily food from Scripture to feed the soul. We need to be in the place of prayer and communicating with the Lord to feed the soul. We need the fellowship of God's people together. Iron sharpening iron, as we would seek to collectively walk with the Lord and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. We need that to build up and to edify the soul. We need all those things. And by neglecting those things, we do great harm to the soul. We set our path on actually losing the soul. And then, I guess the ultimate of this would be to just outright refuse the gospel. I'm very thankful that this is a congregation of believers. We have children still that are not saved. You've never trusted in Christ. You go to church, you love Jesus, and you want to do what's right in that sense, but never really repented of sin and never come to Christ as a Savior. There's a difference in coming to church and being, you know, a good kid and actually being a Christian, being saved. There's a difference in those two things. You can grow up in church and you can come to a place in your life, you hear Satan's lies and you decide that you don't want the gospel. You don't want to serve Christ anymore. You don't want to be part of a church anymore. Some of us have family members that have gone through that scenario, grown up in church, even maybe gone to a Christian college, and then forsaken it all, thrown it all out, and said, this isn't for me, I want to go my own way. Well, what they do in doing that, in refusing the gospel and in rejecting Christ, they are, in fact, destroying their soul. So how do you keep from losing the soul? Well, you embrace the gospel. You come to Christ. You understand that you are a sinner before a holy God and that the only way that your soul can be safe is to come to Christ. For Jesus to be your Savior. To repent of your sins and to embrace the promise that Christ has given, that those that come unto me I will in no wise cast out. That keeps you from destroying your soul. It keeps your soul from ever being lost. Because once you've come to Christ with your soul, once you've given your soul to Christ, the Bible, I love the verse that Peter uses, he says that we are kept by the power of God. You see, it's not my power that keeps me saved. It's not my desire to serve Jesus that keeps me saved. But it is the power of God that keeps me with Him. And Christ has promised that once we have come to Him, He's not going to cast us away. He's not going to let go of us. He's not going to send us off. But instead, He's going to embrace us to Himself. And then the Bible uses another imagery that is really very beautiful. It talks about us being in Christ's hands. And then Christ talks about that while we're in His hands, He's in the Father's hands. And so it's like we're completely wrapped up and surrounded by God and He won't let us go. We can't escape from that. We don't want to escape from that, but we can't get away from that because it's the power of God that keeps us. And so keeping your soul, winning your soul, if we want to use the opposite word here of losing, saving, the soul being saved, is by coming to Christ and embracing the gospel. And then it is a means of strengthening your soul with the means of grace. that's a topic and a subject that from this pulpit is pounded every week, but for good and right purposes. We live in a day where the means of grace are neglected. Even good Christian people nowadays do not select what church they go to based on the means of grace. They base the church that they go to on what programs they have for the kids. That's just what happens today. And it's wrong. The means of grace, the preaching of the word, this is how your soul is strengthened. It is by the word of God dwelling in you richly. The word of God lighting your path and showing you the way that you are to go. Being in prayer, communing with the Lord. This is how our souls are strengthened. And it's how we keep them from being lost. If I can bring everything just full circle this morning, going back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes really is Solomon's personal testimony. I believe it was written at the end, or very close, or to the end of Solomon's life. You remember the Lord asked Solomon, ask whatever you want, and you can have it. And instead of asking for wealth, instead of asking for fame or for power, Solomon asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man that's ever lived, the Bible tells us. But in giving Solomon wisdom, God blessed Solomon with great wealth, untold wealth. We read in Ecclesiastes 2 that Solomon had more cattle than anybody in Jerusalem that had ever lived. And back then, having lots of cows meant you were very rich. Okay, or camels or whatever he had, meant you were very rich. Right? Your wealth was not really judged in money. It was judged in your herds of animals. And Solomon was very rich. And Solomon said, in that wealth, I had everything that I wanted. If I wanted a new house, I went and built it. If I wanted a new choir to sing to me at night, I hired them. Nothing was too expensive. He could have anything he wanted. He could do anything he wanted. He could go any place he wanted to go. Yet he comes to the end of all that. And he realizes that, you know, all that's worthless. It was fun for a little while. Nice having a new house. It's nice listening to those people sing. It's nice going to that place or doing that thing. But he says it's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like chasing the wind. You can never catch it. You can never grab it and hold on to it. You can chase the wind all day long and at the end of the day have absolutely nothing to show for it. Because you can't bring the wind home in a box. It's futile. And Solomon said, you know, trying to gain the whole world is just like that. It's just futile. It's vanity and vexation of spirit are the words that he uses. But if you turn to the last page of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, he shows us the right perspective on life. And he says really the same thing Christ says in another place. Solomon comes to the end of it all, and he says, I want to tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon says, let me sum everything up for you. This is what's most important in life. Fear God and keep His commandments. You fear God and you keep His commandments. To fear God is simply to put God first in everything. To fear God is to do everything for the glory of God. It is to love Him. It is to honor Him above everything else. That is to fear God. And as Solomon says, what's most important is not getting stuff, But what's most important is fearing God and keeping His commandments, obeying God, doing what God has said in His Word. And it's not different than what Christ said Himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said that we are to seek first, that is, seek primarily, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That has to be our focus. That has to be our priority, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness above all the other things of this life. And by comparison, the things of this life are not worth having. Because if you die having gained the whole world, Christ puts it to us here in Mark 8, verse 36, what profit is there? What good is it? But what is good is to serve the Lord, to follow Him, to walk in His ways, to fear God, and to keep His commandments. Amen. Let's close in prayer together.